Well, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, finding victory over my addiction to alcohol. My name is Jack. And we have a real treat for you tonight as far as the testimony is concerned. It's mine. There you go. So I know that many of you, because we have a great recidivism rate here at this Celebrate Recovery, a lot of you keep coming back, and that's, of course, the secret to this ministry. So some of you may have heard this story. I have tweaked a few words here and there, so maybe I'll throw something new at you. But, you know, as Paul talks about in Romans, he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of this testimony because of it's reflecting on God. And so I will tell it to anybody, anytime, as many times, just because. And so here we go. Back in the spring of 2013, after a series of blood tests and an ultrasound on my liver, my doctor gave me a 50% chance of dying from liver disease. What neither of us knew at the time is that in just a few months, I would indeed be dead. To paraphrase Genesis 50, verse 20, what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. My story begins in March of 1967. My birth mother was a high school senior who had not planned on becoming a mother at the age of 18, and I don't know if getting an abortion was even on her radar, but I'm awfully glad she decided to check the adoption box instead. It seems that God had a plan for me beyond the womb. I was adopted at 6 weeks of age by a loving couple who could not have kids of their own. They had both been raised in religious homes and vowed not to force the constraints and closed-mindedness of religion onto their kids. So I grew up in a very loving and supportive but very secular home. We thought the Bible was a pretty good handbook for life once you got rid of all the God, faith, and Jesus stuff. Rugged individualism and self-determination was our God. We put our faith in facts, and science was our Jesus. My parents encouraged me to dream big and work hard, and they often told me that I could do anything I put my mind to. However, being a deeply flawed individual, I soon turned the concepts of rugged individualism and self-determination into selfishness and self-centeredness, and I used control and manipulation and deception to turn the concept of being able to do anything I put my mind to into, well, I can do whatever I want. The rules don't apply to me. And so selfishness, control, manipulation, and deception permeated all aspects of my life to one degree or another. I moved just once during my childhood. It was the summer before my fifth grade year. We had built a new house less than 2 miles from our old house and didn't think that such a short move would put us into a different school district, but it did. And so I was the new kid for the first 3 months or so of the following school year. And I found that by using my quick wit and my sense of humor, I could diffuse or control those confrontations that can arise when you are the new kid. I began to rely only on myself and my skills and abilities to get me through, or more often out of, any given situation. It was also during this time that I began to focus on controlling my image and my interactions with others. And so this total reliance on self and my desire to control every aspect of a situation would definitely play a major role in both my addiction to alcohol and my relationship, or lack thereof, with God. Middle school and high school were filled with kind of the typical preteen and teen angst, but nothing really more than that. My senior year was a pivotal year for me. My peers elected me to be the student body president, the homecoming king, and of course the class clown, all in the same year. It was also the year that I began my nearly 3-decades-long relationship with alcohol. It started, innocently enough, with a few beers at some parties late in my senior year and continued at a few parties during the summer before heading off to college. I experienced my first blackout that summer. The next morning, I could remember leaving the party the night before, arriving home and sneaking back into the house. However, I could not recall the drive home. How did I get there? Well, I thought that's not important, as long as you get there, right? The freedom and independence of college was the perfect environment for a budding young alcoholic. I was able to drink whenever I wanted and as much as I wanted, and it seemed like everyone else was doing exactly the same thing. I was blessed with a high tolerance for the stuff, And while intoxicated, well, I was witty, I was playful, I was insightfully brilliant, I was, of course, sexy, and an excellent driver. And if that wasn't enough, I did not suffer from the dreaded hangover the next morning. In other words, I was in control. I controlled when I drank, I controlled how much I drank, I controlled how I behaved when I drank. It even seemed like I controlled how I felt after I drank. Once again, I was in total control of alcohol. The 4 years I spent at the University of Oregon were truly some of the best of my life. I genuinely enjoyed the educational environment of college, as well as just living the college lifestyle. And I formed friendships that have lasted to this day. And on October 30th, 1986, I walked over to one of the sororities on campus to meet up with an old high school friend, and she introduced me to the most amazing woman. She was smart and funny and wise. She came from a big Italian family, and she had an easy laugh. Well, we had a whirlwind courtship, and we rushed right into marriage after dating only 6 years. And so in 1992, she became my first wife. It has been 34 years, and she is still my first wife, and she is still the most amazing woman that I know. My relationship with alcohol continued to grow after college and into my early career life. There's a phrase in the big book of AA that says that alcohol is cunning, baffling, and powerful. And so things like turning cocktail hour into 2 or 3 or 4 hours didn't seem to be a problem. Cunning, baffling, powerful. Or the occasional blackouts and loss of memory from the night before. Perfectly normal, right? Cunning, baffling, powerful. Or sometimes needing an eye-opener to start the day after a night of heavy drinking. Cunning, baffling, powerful. Well, I chalked these behaviors up to just a lack of discipline and control. And so my solution was simple. Just apply more discipline and control. So I tried things like no more everyday drinking or no more morning drinking. Unless, of course, you called it brunch and therefore it's technically mid-morning drinking and that was totally fine. But these were just behavior modifications and did nothing to change the fact that I was losing control of my relationship with alcohol. I received my first and miraculously my only DUI in 1990. It was the first time in my life that I had experienced any real consequences as a result of my drinking. It was also my first experience with recovery programs like AA. I remember looking at the people that voluntarily attended this AA recovery meeting that I was court mandated to attend and thinking, now these folks, you people, have a problem. Not me. I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Besides, I'd learned my lesson and I vowed never ever to drink and drive again, a vow that lasted about 2 months. Since I could not seem to control the alcohol for any length of time, I decided to put my efforts instead into controlling what others thought about my drinking and to justifying and rationalizing my relationship with alcohol. Manipulation, compartmentalizing my thoughts and feelings, and deception became a way of life for me. Now, I must be honest with you. I do not recall any formal training, any college coursework on lying and deception. It seems that I am a natural at it. I would lie to you instantly and effortlessly. And lying kept me from getting caught, you see. It kept me from experiencing the consequences of my action. But most devastatingly of all, it kept me out of the light of truth and the freedom that the truth contains. In other words, it was exactly where the enemy wanted me to be. While deception and manipulation kept me from facing reality, compartmentalizing my thoughts and feelings, well, that kept me from feeling reality. Compartmentalization allowed me to create my own reality for any given situation. I was a relatively high-functioning drunk, and so for the rest of the world, I created a reality of being a normal, decent, honest, and hardworking good guy. On the outside, everything appeared to be fine. I had a good job. Had a nice and home and a wonderful marriage and family and many, many friends. On the inside, however, my life had become unmanageable. I drank or was under the influence most of the time at work. The daily lies to my wife had turned my marriage into nothing more than an empty promise. And I chose spending time alone with alcohol rather than with family and friends. I hated who I was and what I was doing, but could not, no matter how hard or how often I tried, muster the self-control to change. I went into an outpatient treatment program in 1999, but was only able to put together 4 weeks of sobriety. I returned to that exact same program in 2008 because, you know, it had worked so well, this time making it 4 months before returning to my old ways, only worse, and it was always worse when I would go back out and come back in. As Paul puts it in Romans 7:15, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." A typical day for me would start by being jolted awake at 4 a.m. I would look around the house for any leftover vodka from the night before, hoping to find some. If not, I would just suffer in bed, lying and sweating until it came about time to wake up for work. But always making sure that I was at the 7-Eleven at 7:59, because that's when they unlock the beer cases. Well, actually 8 o'clock, but you want to get there early. I'd head to work, drinking a few beers along the way, but I was making sure I was at the liquor store at 8:59, because that's the time those things opened. Drink about, I don't know, a pint or so over at the mall parking lot across the way, and kindly, about kind of that time, feel pretty much normal. Wine at lunchtime, nothing big, just a couple of those small boxes of wine, just so I could get an appetite developed, and then head back to work. Do a little work. Drink a little more, maybe down in the parking garage, head out early to say I was going to meet with some clients, stopping at a second liquor store on the way to replenish my stock, and then just drink in the car until it was about the right time that I should be arriving at home. But before doing that, I'd hit a third liquor store just in case they were following me, and I would get a refresh for the rest of the night. I'd head home, act like a normal dad, so to speak, normal husband, so to speak, maintenance drink until everyone was in bed, then get into some serious drinking until I passed out and start the situation all over again. So that was a day for me. One of my life verses is Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And so there I was sitting in that doctor's office that I referred to at the beginning of my testimony in 2013, being given a 50% chance to live. My skin a dingy yellow from the jaundice due to my failing liver. I was literally drinking myself to death, both a physical and an eternal death, just the way the enemy had planned for my story to end. But God had a different ending in mind, a different death in mind, a death that would bring about redemption, restoration, recovery, and eternal life, a death that Paul points to in the next verse in Romans 7:25, where he says, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ." In early 2013, I started sporadically attending church here at Rolling Hills with my wife, even though I was a practicing atheist. My plan was to use my church attendance to manipulate her into cutting me some slack. I'm an atheist going to church, therefore I should get to drink as much as I want. See how that logic works? God had a different plan. As I mentioned earlier, I grew up in a secular home. In fact, I referred to Christianity as a cult. I found the concept of faith to be laughable, if not downright ignorant. Even the concept of a higher power that I was exposed to in my various dabblings with Alcoholics Anonymous over the years seemed ridiculous. I didn't need a higher power, and I certainly didn't need a savior. I just needed to control my drinking. And so it was with this attitude of openness and selflessness and humility that I began to attend Sunday services here at Rolling Hills with my wife. Now, after attending for several Sundays, I began to feel conflicted about my lifelong views of Christianity, of God, and of His Son Jesus. And one Sunday in particular, the pastor spoke of God's complete love for me and delight in me and His pursuit of me. Now, outwardly, I scoffed at the idea of God, a God, actually loving, delighting, and pursuing such a pathetic excuse for a human being. But inwardly, something was happening to me. I was actually beginning to feel His pursuit. As I continued to attend Sunday services, that feeling of His pursuit continued to build. It was like someone was poking me gently but persistently and saying, "Why are you trying so hard to keep your life the way it is instead of the way I meant it to be?" My responses to these feelings of pursuit were to run from it, try to outthink it, and of course, being an alcoholic, just try to outdrink it. However, the more I ran from Him, the more He pursued. The more I argued with Him, the more sense He made. And that's when it happened. I realized that if I was arguing with a feeling that I felt in my heart, of the pursuit of God, and I was arguing with a God that didn't exist, well, then either I was crazy or there was actually a God. And it turns out both are true. Suddenly it clicked. And I allowed his pursuit, his delight, his love to overtake me. The atheist who just knew there wasn't a God. The lying and manipulative spouse. The drunk at work. The rationalizing and compartmentalizing control freak. The guy that had been sitting in that doctor's office with a 50% chance of dying. That guy was now 100% dead, having been reborn as a child of God. Now, I say suddenly in 2013 it clicked, but in reality there had been a restoration plan in progress for since 2005. You see, in 2005, the big part of that church over there wasn't built. We used to meet, the church used to be where we normally meet for Celebrate Recovery in the Fellowship Center. That was the church. They were building that new church. And one Sunday in 2005, the pastor invited the congregation to go down to what was going to be the completed worship center, concrete floor still, and you could take Sharpies. And you could just like write something on the floor, okay? Leave your mark, so to speak. So my wife, as you walk into that big fellowship or that big worship center, there's a kind of a vestibular area set of doors, and you're in. In that in-between area, my wife wrote on the pavement, Matthew 19:26, and my initials, JFS. For those of you that don't know, Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. She knew that she was not going to get this atheist through those doors, but she knew God could. And she definitely knew she was going to not get this alcoholic to stop drinking because she had tried for decades. But she knew God could. God has a plan. Now, while I had gained a new life and a new identity in Christ, I still had not lost the old behaviors quite yet of my alcoholism. The key to my starting down the path of real recovery is to first start down the path of my new identity in Christ. And the Celebrate Recovery Ministry is the perfect place for both. You see, my problem is not really alcohol. My real problem is that I'm a broken person living in a broken world who just happens to be an alcoholic. The Celebrate Recovery Ministry addresses not just my addiction, but more importantly, my overall sin nature. In fact, the reason I still attend CR is because of that overall sin nature, not my addiction to alcohol. I took my last drink over 13 years ago, but I had my last lustful, judgmental, prideful thought about 2 minutes ago. I'm a multitasker like that. The fellowship and accountability and the teachings and the testimonies and especially the step studies make CR the perfect place for you to find Jesus, for you to grow in Jesus, and to work for Jesus. Or as I say, CR is where we clean up, where we grow up, where we wake up, and where we show up. Because of CR, I know that God can and will use anything, and that he sacrificed everything to get us to him. In my case, he redeemed a 25-plus-year addiction to alcohol to get my attention. And while I don't recommend that everybody drink themselves to Jesus, as I did, it is probably safe to say that there are some of you in this room tonight that have traveled a similar path of hardship on your way to the peace that Jesus offers. And there are likely others here tonight that are still on that path of hardship right now. Understand that with Celebrate Recovery, you are never on that path alone. I accepted Christ in 2013, and it still sometimes feels like an out-of-body experience for this former atheist. I mean, to go from being an atheist alcoholic to the ministry leader of the best Celebrate Recovery in the state of Oregon, that's not possible for Jack. But for God, anything. Today, as a child of God, I'm no longer an out-of-control alcoholic. I am instead an alcoholic turning over control to the God of the universe. I am engaged in the world around me, but no longer a slave to it. I'm a present and passionate father and a loving, supportive, and honest husband. I'm active in my recovery work here at Celebrate Recovery, as well as serving my church family here at Rolling Hills. But most importantly, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ who is intentional in my faith. And in case you happen to be wondering about my liver function, it has fully recovered, and today the prognosis is 100% chance of life in Christ. So I got that going for me. To the newcomer, I say welcome. If it is your second time here, I say welcome. If it's your first time here for the third time, I say welcome back. The point is you're here and you are welcome and you should keep coming back. Now, perhaps you heard something in my story tonight that you can relate to, but perhaps you did not. That's okay. But I will promise you this. If you keep coming back, you will hear somebody say something up here, likely many things, that you can relate to. And so it goes. You see, we here at CR have been there and done that. And we've done that and that and, oh, even that. But with God's grace and mercy and the support and accountability of each other, we don't have to keep doing it. So as I wrap up my time with you tonight, I would once again like to return to Paul's letter to the Romans. You know, it's a letter written over 1,900 years ago by a man with a dark past who was transformed by Jesus Christ. In other words, he's a guy just like you and me. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he writes, "But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." And I have it on good authority that he wrote that shortly after finishing a step study. I appreciate all of you. God bless you.